All right, stand to your feet as we look at Mark 16 this morning. Mark 16. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you equip us, as your word declares, for doing every good work, for our assignment, both personally and as a congregation. You have equipped us to do an amazing, awesome, world-shaking job. And we pray today, Lord, that as we look at this subject, that you will cause us to be freshly inspired by the Word and by the Spirit to step into levels of grace and power and authority that we have not walked in before. Thank you for being our helper as we hear the Word of God today. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. I'd like to talk to you today about something I think is extremely important for our time, and especially your life right now and this congregation. And so I've entitled my message, Dealing with Demons in Your by the Power of Your Mouth in Your Journey. Dealing with the demons in your journey by the power of your faith. Demons, really, interestingly enough, are a popular subject. When I was a boy, a few weeks back, demons didn't exist in America. Because people didn't talk about demons, they must not exist. And then when I became a teenager, all of a sudden there was a discovery of demons, and then everything and everybody was a demon. And that soon kind of played out, and demons went back to sleep again, and there weren't any demons. But now it's kind of interesting. In the last number of years, demons have become a very popular topic. I say that in general terms. In the West, there wasn't a perception of demons. In other countries, as it says in your notes there, people are very well aware of demons, and they use the power of demons or evil spirits to get healing, revenge, conquer others, fertility, marriage, success in business, anything they needed. In other countries outside the West, applying for the assistance of demons is common, very common. But in the West, we were too smart for that. We didn't have any demons, so we thought. But now, of course, it's vogue. Demons are very significant, and they don't carry the same connotations in the world that they used to. We have programs like Bewitched, and then you have the more modern versions, and then you have all kinds of programs where people are channeling other spirits, and there's a proliferation of the occult in music, in drama, in entertainment, in social media, and to discuss and engage with evil spirits and with the wickedness they bring is a magnetism unparalleled in church history. In fact, I was thinking about the other day, you know, how in every generation we have a word that we use to describe something that is really good. And for each generation, it has changed. And for a while, something happened, and people think that's really good. So they'd say, oh, cool, that's cool. Well, you probably were aware of the fact there it came into vogue where people would say, oh, that's wicked. Well, wicked didn't mean wicked. Wicked meant good. I thought, you know, even language is redesigned to accommodate things in our minds so that very subtly you begin to accept something that you weren't meant to accept. For like the word gay, When I was a boy, gay meant gay. And so Satan uses the kingdom of darkness and the culture of this world to orchestrate everything according to his purposes. And we live in probably the darkest time of human history, but also one of the most exciting times of human history. And I'd like for us to grasp the significance of where we are, what we face, and the amazing ability that God has given us to deal with this hour in which we live. Because God has not left us to be the victims of Satan's ploys and efforts. He doesn't want you to be a victim. And so in Mark chapter 16, interesting, one of Jesus' last words to the disciples as he leaves and goes to heaven, he says, I'm going away. You're not going to see me physically anymore doing the stuff I've been doing. I'm going to give you the task to carry on doing what I was doing. And so in Mark 16 and verse 17, it says, and these signs will accompany those who believe. How many are believers here today? And the rest of you are, yeah, okay. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will drive out. Everybody say, drive out.
Drive out.
That doesn't mean cautiously plead with. It says they will drive out demons. They'll drive out demons. How many demons have you been driving out recently? How many people have you cast the demons out of recently? Jesus said, we are going to have a responsibility and a task to engage with demons. Well, I don't like it, Pastor. Demons, you know, they frighten me. It's kind of a dark world. I don't like the idea of demons. Well, Jesus said you weren't to be fearful of them. You were to recognize that you have a responsibility, an authority, and a power to deal with the demonic that you face in this life. And so if it's in the Bible and Jesus said that was our task, then we need to just accept it. You know, if you have some other kind of problem that is vexing you, you generally will find yourself exercised to do about it what you think you should do about it. And it's vital for us to recognize what's going on, where it comes from, and what we're meant to do about it. You know, this whole thing of engaging demons or evil spirits and for those things that are a problem. I remember just some years ago, I was attacked with Bell's palsy. Some of you might have remembered, but I was attacked with Bell's palsy, and it's the condition caused the side of my face to progressively swell up and get very large and ugly. I didn't know what it was at first, so I went to the doctors, and they told me it was Bell's palsy. That it would be 6 weeks to 2 months on a good day for this condition to continue. But I decided that I was not having this, and so I concluded that this was an attack of the devil, and I was going to carry on as though he was defeated. And so I didn't stop preaching. In fact, so if you were here, you probably saw me preach with my face out here. One well-meaning person came to me with a solution. And she said, oh, Pastor, I know that if you would drink, you know, a pint of Dove's blood, you would get healed. Well, I recognize what that was. That wasn't a medicinal suggestion. I'm drinking blood. In other words, another animal's life is given for my healing. What was this we just celebrated here? So to drink Dove's blood was a substitute, a counterfeit. connecting with the other God for my healing. Now, I know the devil heals people. And he heals people because he wants to suck them in to his domain. That's why he does miracles. So, I want us to grasp this because, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20 and 21, you know, Clive was reading out of 1 Corinthians 11, but 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20 and 21, Jesus said this. He said basically, or through the scriptures, he said, you cannot drink the cup of demons and the table of the Lord. What's the cup of demons? We just partook of the cup of communion, of fellowship with Christ via the blood of Christ. Jesus said, or the Bible says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. So if the cup of the Lord is a spiritual intimacy, communion, ingestion, and relationship with Christ and his atoning work, what's the cup of demons? It's coming into an intimacy, an ingestion of taking into yourself another spirit. Why is that in the Bible? Who would ever consider doing that? Would you knowingly drink the cup of demons? I don't think so. I don't think so. But I'd like to suggest to you that it takes place. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, let's just quickly go over there. Just so you don't think I'm making this up from one verse. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 17 says, in reference to God's people, God's covenant people, when they walked away from him, they went so far away, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 17, they sacrificed to demons which are not God. They sacrificed to demons. The same thing is found in Psalm 106 and verse 37. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters. Whoa. This is a staggering notion. They sacrificed, they killed their children as a sacrifice to demons. We know that happens in modern time. In modern time, there are people on this planet who have sacrificed their children to demons, believing that the spirits that they offered their children in sacrifice to would bring them some benefit. I told you I went to Uganda and they asked me if I would go to visit a village in the bush where no one else would go, they told me. Where they wouldn't go there, and pastors would not go there because they sacrificed their children to demons. Shocking. Shocking. And we went. We went there, and God did an awesome work. And there has not been one child sacrificed in that town since then. So, this isn't something that's far removed from us. And I'd like to show you, as we look at the scriptures today, how you are engaging with demons every day. How demons are engaging with you. My goal is not to make you fearful or to become so evil conscious that you go around, you know, frightened and fearful. But actually to become more victorious and powerful than you've ever been. You know, you never have any victories if you don't engage any enemies. You never have any victories if you don't engage with the enemy. Unfortunately, many Christians today just kind of lie down and let the enemy drive over them again and again and again until their friends and family and whoever will listen about the terrible things that have happened to them over and over again. Their immaturity, their ignorance, their lack of understanding brings them to a place where they live their life constantly, day after day, week after week, year after year, a victim of Satan's attack. God never intended us to live that way. And my message today is not going to cover this subject in the broadest way or the most intensive way, but I want to look at it specifically in relation to areas that oppose you or that involve you. So I want to give you a definition here. And before I do that, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been spiritually stupid? Now, I didn't ask you, have you ever been stupid? We've all been stupid. Well, maybe. But have you ever been spiritually stupid? I have. I've been in a place where I did not realize what was spiritually taking place. And when I was spiritually stupid, I was suffering needlessly because I was ignorant about what was really going on. And Proverbs 14, verse 33 tells us that there is a degree of discernment that comes to you if you open your heart to God and receive His wisdom. He wants all of us to be discerning. He wants us all to be wise so we know what to do as we face our daily engagement. Let's look at 1 John 4 and verse 1. Just so you think I'm not trying to needlessly scare you, but 1 John 4 and verse 1 says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit." Well, how does that affect your daily life? Do not believe every spirit. What do you mean, believe a spirit? There's spirits knock on your front door. Hello, this is DPD here. I'm here to deliver a spirit. Oh, well, come on in. No. The Bible says, do not believe every spirit. If it says, do not believe every spirit, you have an opportunity to believe. Otherwise, it wouldn't say, do not believe. You have an opportunity to believe a spirit. But if you don't discern the spirit, you're more than likely to believe it. You're more than likely to believe a spirit if you don't discern it. Because they're invisible. And they offer themselves invisibly, consciously, in your head and in other ways. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Now, in the Western world, we're taught to live pretty much by a Socratic frame of reference. Everything is logical or illogical. But have you noticed in the last number of years how everything has just gotten really upside down and stupid? There are so many nonsensical things that characterize our world that it's just crazy. Let me just give you an example that is so relevant right now. Some people think their 3-year-old child has now decided they're a different sex than they are. The child's decided that. The child at 3 is not a boy as anatomically he is a boy. He's decided he is a girl. So mama and daddy, in their wisdom, think, oh, yeah, this could be. We should allow this to be cultivated because gender is self-select. Now, that's not logical. It's not scientific. I want to tell you the root of it is demonic. It's demonic. It's demonic. But we have a scientific term for it. It's called gender dysphoria. Demonic. And these things creep up on us. Sometimes they seem like they're out there. Sometimes they seem a bit closer. But God wants us to be prepared to deal with whatever comes in our face. Whatever comes into our face. So, here in the bottom of page one, it says, defining the word demon. And I took this definition, interesting, from Wikipedia. Well, if you read the definition, you'll see why I stumbled with a demon is a supernatural. Listen to this. This is interesting. This is in Wikipedia. An often malevolent, it's a big word meaning evil, is a supernatural and often malevolent or evil being prevalent historically in religion, occultism, literature, fiction, mythology, and folklore, as well as in media such as comics, video games, movies, and television series. Then I was really fascinated with the last term in Wikipedia. The original Greek word daimon does not carry negative connotations. How could it be a demon and not carry a negative connotation? You know, I'm sure you may have heard this before. When the Japanese game came out, what was it called? Pokemon. In Japan, the first year, 4,000 children under the age of 10 went into psychiatric care from playing that game. Nobody said, well, what is it? What is it? There was something demonic. It looked so innocent. And you know, there are staggering things that are developing in this whole realm of cyberspace, and some of them are just almost difficult to conceive of. As we shared a little bit with you about what the rocket scientist who gave their life to Christ was saying about the future of space satellites and the knowledge that you'll be able to have on an app about everybody that's near you. But they're even working on something now, listen to this, where you'll be able to transmit a particular kind of odor from your phone to somebody else's phone. So, on the positive side, hopefully it would be a perfume type smell. So you put your finger on their name and all from the message they get, and your phone emits this, oh, I hope they send me coffee. Well, what I'm saying to you is that this interface between the material world and the spirit world is now coming to a place where we're starting to see that just material things aren't just material things. And I could tell you fair few stories about that. But what are demons? Demons are invisible spirit beings in the service of their master, Satan. They're fallen angels that can take the form of man or other created beings. Let's look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 12. Verse 17, rather. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. So he's talking about demons there in verse 17. Even the demons submit to us in your name. Then move down to Jesus' response. He says, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome some of the powers of darkness. Overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Verse 20, however, do not rejoice that the spirits... So here Jesus changes the terminology here, but they are really interchangeable. Demons are spirits. Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice your names are written in heaven. So we understand that demons are spirits. They're evil angels. And those are the three fundamental names. There are other names that are given through them in the Bible. And so our study will just examine in a narrower sense. Matthew 8 and verse 16. Matthew 8. And verse 16 says, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him. So they were demon-possessed, and he drove out the spirits after 12 hours of prayer and wrestling. Is that what it says? It says, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits. So once again, you see this substitution of language where they're both the same. He drove out the spirits. The demons are spirits. Spirits are demons. With a word, and he healed all the sick. So demons are spirits. They're evil angels. And we need to understand that. They're part of the spiritual forces of darkness that we are connected to and involved with. Let's look at another passage I'm sure you're familiar with if you've been a Christian any length of time. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Oh, no, let's take verse 12. Sorry. Verse 12, for our struggle, once every 53 years. No. He says, put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood or people, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this wonderful world. No, of this dark world. This world is a dark place. And Jesus said, you are to be the light of the world. So we're to be the light in a dark world. Against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So we're in this contest, and evil angels or demons are part of the spiritual forces that we are engaged against. And this passage here talks about our spiritual armor and our weapons. And I'm not going to go into that passage today, but I want us to examine the nature of their activity. Evil spirits or evil angels are all engaged in the work of their master, Satan, who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Evil angels, evil spirits, demons attack your body. Let's look at Mark 9 and verse 17. Mark 9 and verse 17. A man in the crowd answered, teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. It has robbed him. The devil comes to steal. He's stolen the power of his speech. You're not healthy if you can't talk. Some of us are really healthy. So Satan comes to attack your body. I mean, think about it for a moment. The world was not a dark world. It was a good place to live, an amazing, beautiful place to live. It only changed when Satan succeeded in subverting man. And so man became mortal. Death entered his physical body. and he became vulnerable to anything and everything else that Satan wanted to do. God would never put sickness on his children. So whatever malady you suffer in your body, it is fundamentally, primarily, satanic. Now, I know some of you are going to say, but yes, Pastor, can't you suffer from stupidity? Yes, you can, but where is your stupidity from? In other words, if you abuse your body, you can suffer from that abuse, but man was not made to live in ignorance, but in wisdom. So whether you say my condition was from my stupidity or not, ultimately it comes from Satan. If you can address your condition by wisdom, fine. Bring yourself back into a place of health, fine. But if your condition is held in place by Satan, you're going to have to approach it differently. You'll have to approach it differently. You know, if I chose for some foolish reason not to get any sleep, my health would deteriorate. And I could say, well, my health has deteriorated. I need to start getting more rest. And that's reasonable. And I get more rest and my health improves. But oftentimes God's people have a condition that isn't most of the time caused by their own stupidity or abuse, but by a satanic attack. And yet, interestingly enough, sometimes people think, all right, I have this. I must have done something wrong. I was talking to a man just last year, and he said he had gotten a diagnosis for cancer. And he said, you know I should have eaten better. What was he saying? He said, my diet basically has brought about this cancer. I said, number one, if that was true, changing your diet now isn't going to help. You need a solution that's greater than a different diet. I said, you know, it's kind of interesting. A number of years ago, when the whole thing of your diet and how it affects you and so on and so forth was really popular in the 70s, there were some people who wrote a lot of books, and you may or may not have read any of them. But they said basically the premise was this: if you eat right, and what is right? But if you eat right, you will be strong and healthy and your children will as well. And it was, I can tell you the name and the title of a book. It was a bestseller in America. They interviewed this author on television, on and on and on and on and on. She died of cancer from having eaten correctly all her life. So her disease wasn't because she didn't eat right, because she ate right. And so it's so important for you to grasp, because if there's anything Satan wants to do, is he wants to deceive you, and then he wants to deceive you about the deception. So I said to my friend, whatever you think is the cause of your cancer, you need a miraculous intervention. You've got to go somewhere against this condition. This is a spiritual condition because it threatens your life. If it threatens your life, listen to me now, it's a spiritual condition. If it threatens your mental health, it's a spiritual condition. We're in a war. We're in a war. And so it's important. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. I'm not making very good time here, but 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5. Paul said this, "Hand this man over to Satan." This is somebody who refuses to be reconciled, to forgive. "Hand this man over to Satan so that his flesh or his sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord." So, someone who refused to repent in the church in Corinth, guilty of incest, they refused to repent, and even though they were confronted, they refused. Paul said, there is a means by a corrective, loving discipline by which this man can be saved. And so, what we need to do is we need to remove the protection of the canopy of God's grace from his life, and by our words, turn him over to Satan. In other words, Satan, you can have a go. Have your best go for the destruction of the flesh. So when he gets attacked by the devil again and again and again, then he's awakened to the fact that he needs to repent of his sin, that his spirit might be saved. His spirit might be saved. So, it's so plain here. It's Satan who's out to destroy your flesh. He doesn't like any part of you, but he tries to get at your spirit by getting, first of all, at your body. Oh, yeah, and I'm not going to cover how he goes after your money. We can take a look at that another time. But he's after you. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So as you walk through life and you discern, everybody say discern, you figure out, you recognize there's some stuff that's opposing, that's coming against you, figure out where it came from. And then figure out who you are in relation to that. You'll choose either to be a victim or a victor. You'll choose to be a victim or a victor. When we're not discerning, we unwittingly become a victim. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. And verse 11. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman who was there had been crippled by a spirit. She was crippled by a spirit. Now, that's kind of interesting. Her physical body was not functioning, and the Bible says the cause of her physical body not functioning was by a spirit. It was by a spirit. By a spirit. A physical attack against her body. By a spirit. She had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. And when Jesus saw her, he called her forward and he said to her, after 3 hours of prayer and asking the Father. No, he didn't say that. He said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her and immediately, everybody say immediately.
Immediately.
I like that word. I like that word immediately. It's one of my favorite words in the Bible. I know you all like to wait. I like immediately. I really like immediately. It's just a good word. And immediately she straightened up. What did she do? Wow, that's kind of interesting. Look, a little cause and effect there. She didn't go down to the health food store. I know some of you guys are going to get upset with me about this. And start thinking, well, I need more of whatever it is. No, when she got her health, she said, praise God! I know where it came from. I know where it came from, and I know where my healing came from. This was a spirit that brought that condition. This was the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, that brought the remedy. It's easy to try to, unfortunately, live in this sort of no man's land of thinking that, well, you know, it's just a condition. I have a condition. Would you want to go to a doctor who just said, well, you just have a condition? So I'm not going back to that doctor. I want him to know, I want him to say what the condition is and then provide some sort of remedy. Oh, I got all these pills here. Just take one of them. Not going to that doctor. If you don't discern what the condition is, you don't have the right remedy. And it's so important for us to discern where our stuff comes from. Condition. Satan also uses demons to attack your soul. There are lots of words to describe this activity. He comes against your mind, your will, and emotions through oppression, possession, insanity, doctrine. Yeah? Doctrine, that's right. Everybody look at 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits. Authorized version, I think, says, and doctrines, or things taught by demons. Demons actually teach. Did you know that? Demons are some of the most widespread teachers on the planet. They teach across the globe all the time. They have one of the largest audiences. Just like the children behind me are sitting there listening to the teachers share with them the Word of God today. Across the globe, demons are teaching the population of this planet. They have lots of different avenues by which demons teach. Because if they can teach someone, they can educate them into the culture of the kingdom of darkness. And then the Bible says, this war gets so ratcheted up in the last days, if you don't hang with this teaching, you can be deceived by the demonic teaching. So, I'm not trying to scare anybody here. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38 says, Jesus went about doing good and healing all those that were sick and oppressed, pressed down of the devil. That's one of the ways you know you're listening to the wrong voice or you're experiencing some satanic attack. It's when you feel pressed down. God never meant you and I to be pressed down. He meant us to be lifted up. And when you're not lifted up, say, oh, wait a minute, this isn't, I'm just not having a bad day. Sometimes people say, I'm just having a bad, no, what's happening? I'm stressed out. Where'd that come from? Somebody wants your head to be so heavy, you can't think about reaching somebody else for Christ. Somebody wants you to be so burdened down, so exhausted, so sleepless, so anxious, so fearful, you're not prepared to deal with any of the other hard things that are coming your way or help anybody else. That's an evil spirit after you. Matthew 4 and verse 3. here is tells us something about the devil. After Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil, everybody say the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And then it says, someone came to him. The devil, and his one of his other names is the tempter. The tempter. Yeah, I know, God, that Satan uses your carnal nature, the person you used to be. He tries to excite that so that you will step into temptation, but he is still fundamentally the tempter. He entices your old nature, the person you used to be, so you will step into by wrong, evil decisions, behaviors that are contrary to what you believe and what the Bible teaches. He is called the tempter. He's after your head. He's after my head. And he has all kinds of avenues by which he would choose to do that. And so our minds and subsequently our emotions are subject to what's called spirit attacks, to seduce, to tempt, to confuse, and disturb. Evil spirits use their thought injectors to put into our minds camouflage thoughts so that we think our thoughts are just our thoughts. And they use injected thoughts to destroy relationships, create misunderstandings, promote evil causes, and damage anything and everything they can through wrong decisions. They use the old man, the carnal nature, and assistance from others being used by them to subvert and destroy. For example, marriage breakdown, as I already mentioned, gender dysphoria, self-hatred, condemnation, all host of things by putting stuff in your head. It's amazing. I know you've experienced this where you had a conversation with somebody and there was an exchange and you got offended or they got offended or both of you got offended. And then at some point you decided to sort it out. So you sat down and you forgave each other. And then you started kind of rehearsing what transpired, and you found out it was just a misunderstanding. What they said that was so clear in their mind that they thought you would clearly understand and not be offended by, when it got into your head, it got all twisted round. And you had a thought that came into your mind, what they're really trying to say is that you're rubbish, which wasn't what they were trying to say at all. Where did that come from? You didn't get out of bed thinking, I'm gonna have a bust up with somebody I really care about. That's why it's so important to always deal with matters that arise, get them cleansed, removed, whether they came out of carnal behavior or satanic injection. You don't want to live in that realm. Satan also is fundamentally after your spirit. He's after your body. He wants your health. He's after your soul. He also wants your spirit. And he does things the Bible refers to as suppress, to prevent, to stop, to hold back, to delay, to confuse, to deceive. Revelation 16 and verse 3. The most important part of you as a person is your spirit. That's fundamentally who you are. You are a spirit. Revelation 16 and verse 13. So then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. Interesting. You see a frog, but it's not really an evil spirit. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs. Doesn't say sleight of hand, jiggery pokery. They perform miraculous signs. I remember a number of years ago, I think I might have told you the story of a couple who came into the church and they had been believers, Bible believing, spirit filled, water baptized believers, and walking with God, but one day, as they were having their family devotion in their front room, an angel appeared. Both of them saw the angel simultaneously. And the angel spoke to them, said a number of things, but of some of the things the angel said to them was, one of the things was, they would have no more children. I think they had two children at the time. Then the angel left. They were just, as you might well be. When you see an angel, you can be overawed. I've had a few encounters with angels in my journey, and they are overawing experiences. They are. One occasion, I was in Wales in a meeting, getting ready to preach, and it was so real to me, I didn't know if I was going to be able to preach or not, because I was seeing these giant angels who were from floor to the ceiling and probably 30 foot wide each on either side of me. And it was so real to me, I didn't know if I was going to be able to speak at all. I didn't know why they were there, what they were going to do. I'd never had an encounter with an angel before. So I'm telling you this because when you have an encounter with an angel, it is a mind-bending experience. And this couple had seen this angel. They both heard it. It wasn't like she saw it and then told him about it later. He saw it and told. No, no. They both saw it simultaneously. Well, by and by, she gets pregnant. But they saw an angel, and the angel said they weren't going to have more children. So she just, and he just assumed that these conditions, like morning sickness, were just lying symptoms and attack of the devil. So they carried on. But of course, being pregnant, she got bigger. And bigger. One day they were reading in the book of Isaiah and they saw that passage of scripture where the prophet refers to a woman being pregnant and bringing forth wind. So that for them was a confirmation that that's what this was. So they made no preparations. They had no doctor's appointments. They didn't do anything. And then, of course, the day came when she went into labor. She's in labor. They're now in a real serious place. I mean, especially the woman, she's thinking, well, maybe this is really happening to me. Because it feels very familiar. Long story short, they hadn't bought any baby clothes, hadn't selected a name, hadn't told anybody, et cetera, et cetera. She has a baby at home with her husband to deliver. Now, what happens to them? That's why 1 Timothy 4 says, test every spirit, every angel. They didn't go to church for 2 years. They were so blown out. How could it be that we saw an angel? We both saw, we both heard it. And it has said this, that we wouldn't have a child, and we have a child. The very Sunday they came to service, the message included a passage of how Satan comes as an angel of light to deceive. In other words, he doesn't come and say, I'm a dark angel. He comes as light. And so that's why it's vital for us to learn discernment. Discernment. Thank God they recovered themselves through that. Went on to follow Christ fervently in the Word of God. So, Satan uses his evil angels, his demons. Now, just one little thing I need to ask, say here before we look a little bit more about the spirit realm. Satan cannot cohabit with God in your spirit. God won't live in the same house as the devil. That's your spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, "He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit." So you can have all kinds of demonic activity that happen to you, that oppress you, that come after you, even cause you to have strange behavior, but they don't live in your spirit. They don't live in your spirit. So let's look a little bit about at the spirit realm. Interesting. There are 43 times in the New Testament where the phrase "the spirit of" is used in the New Testament. Let me give you a few examples. The spirit of truth, the spirit of stupor. I didn't say the spirit of stupid. The spirit of stupor, the spirit of your father. That was Jesus talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. The spirit of your father, he's referring to the devil. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to have said about you? The spirit of your father, the spirit of life, the spirit of sonship, the spirit of unity, the spirit of the world. So all these are spirits that have an assignment connected with the kind of spirit they are. God has not given us the spirit of fear. Fear. There is a spirit, probably more than one, whose assignment is to put fear on me and on you. When you're afraid, since it's not like you're just kind of measuring risk and thinking, well, I need to take more precaution. Very likely, there's a spirit after your head. Spirit of the world, spirit of faith, spirit of wisdom, spirit of fear, spirit of grace, spirit of the Antichrist, spirit of falsehood, and on. And just as the visible realm has stuff and people in it, the invisible realm has non-material stuff and beings in it. So as you sit here today, you can see me, you can see others sitting here. You're aware of the chair that you're sitting on. You're aware of all the things that you can see with your natural eyes. But the Bible says there's a whole lot of other beings here. I'm encouraged to know that the primary group of beings that are here from Hebrews 12:28 are an innumerable company of angels. The good angels. They're on my side and your side and God's side. But they're here. They're here. You know, it's another whole study, but everybody is assigned at least two angels. So how do you get that, Pastor? Because Jesus, referring to children, said they're angels, plural. Angels. So you get up in the morning, say good morning to the Lord. I do. I do. When I start my day, I say good morning, Dad. He's real. He's real. I don't know the angels' names that are assigned to me. I'd say good morning to them as well. When you say good morning to someone, it's because you actually believe they're there. If you don't believe they're there, then fine, carry on. The Bible says that you have angels that have an assignment to help you in your journey. You have angels to help you in this invisible realm. So, the invisible realm controls the visible realm. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, let's look there very quickly. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. It says, as for you, you were dead. Turn to your neighbor and say, you were dead. You were dead. You were dead. I don't care how good you looked, you were dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. Everybody say, the ways of this world. The ways of this world are conditions, concepts, cultures, perspectives, and ideas that find their source in the ruler of this world. That's the ways of this world. And of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. So the whole life that we had before Christ was in the culture of the kingdom of darkness. I know you were a good person, basically, but you weren't. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Oh, but Pastor, I didn't do some of the stuff that other people... Well, that's true. But your sins still would have sent you to hell. There's none good. No, not one. So we can't kind of come into our Christian life and think, well, you know, I wasn't really as bad as... And you can think of some really... Nah. It's sin that separates. You were dead. I was dead. So the invisible realm controls the visible realm. The Bible says here so plainly, you were under, in a kingdom, under the ruler. Everybody say the ruler. You were in a kingdom with a king, with a ruler. You were under him. You were doing what he said. He was using all of your selfish, carnal cravings, desires, lusts, everything about... You were just a puppet on his string. And he was just moving and motivating you, telling you what to do. You thought you were living independent. You weren't. You were being governed by a spirit. But when you got saved, whew, that spirit left you for the spirit of the living God. And you came under another ruler, another king, a benevolent, loving, gracious, awesome king. And so now, in this kingdom, he controls your life. We say Jesus is king, don't we? He is the Lord. We actually pray this. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Earth, the visible. Heaven, the invisible. Bring what is heavenly from heaven to earth, to our earthly abode. Bring what is so opposite, so good, so beautiful, so wonderful, so amazing, so precious, so pure. Bring that to where we're living now. So all of your prayers are a form of this. God, we want that instead of what we're feeling, sensing, looking at. This is a spirit operation. It's not just kind of a religious recitation. It's a spirit operation. It's a spirit operation. So when the healing of a body takes place, supernaturally, an invisible work of the Holy Spirit, the healer, comes into the physical, visible body of a person and performs an invisible work that often manifests itself visibly. Doctors subsequently discover that miraculous changes take place that would not have taken place by the natural flow of events. You know, we often hear your body will heal itself, and to a measure, that's true. If you get a cut on your finger from you know, preparing a meal or something or doing something else, your body has the ability to send parts of it to that part that has been cut so that your blood clots and skin comes and is reformed and it heals itself. But there are conditions in which your body doesn't heal itself. Hello? So when you get healed, what happened? When you have a supernatural healing, a spirit came and did an invisible work in your body. I had a terrible infection that was full of pus and flowing out of the bottom of my foot. It was so painful, I could hardly put any weight on it at all. If I had come here and taken my shoe off and my sock off and showed you, you would have turned your face away. It was that ugly. It was a serious infection. But I was called forward in a meeting for healing. And as I hobbled up there with pain in my foot, and I came up there, the man asked me what I needed help with, which I thought was fairly obvious. But I understand now today why he asked me that. And I told him. And all he said to me was one word. He didn't say, "Oh, Lord, you know, Rick, he's got this terrible condition, and it's been after him for so long, and, you know, the medicine hasn't really worked, and it could kill him, and, you know, we got to pray really hard now." He didn't do that. Because he understood something. What my foot needed was a spirit invasion of divine healing. In other words, some invisible activity takes place. And he only said to me one word. You know, faith has obedience connected with it. And so all he said to me was, "Run!" That's all he said. "Run!" You know, I could have stood there and argued and said, "Well, what good does that do? You know, my foot, I hobbled up here. That's stupid. Tell the guy his foot is..." And Mike, you told me to, what? Telling me to run? What? That doesn't make sense. How's that going to help? But I did. I took off running. And my first step, there was no pain. And as I ran around the building, as I told you before, I was so embarrassed because I was a teenager at the time, just to even go in front of people and tell them I had a condition. You know, that's not what teenagers do. Anyway, I ran outside the building, and I ran around the building in the dark 3 times. I had no pain. I came inside. I knew my foot was better. When I got home, I took my shoe off and my sock off. And both feet were exactly the same. Now, what happened? I didn't take a lot of medicine. There was a spirit activity, invisible, went inside my foot and changed it all around. So, well, you know, I don't understand that. Well, that's okay. You don't have to. So, God wants us to operate in the spirit realm and deal with demons. And I'm out of time. So, God willing, next Sunday I'll load your weapon with this a little bit more. But I'd like you all to stand to your feet. I'd like the ministry team to come and stand here. I know it's been warm in here for some of you, cold for others. Maybe you can get your thermostat healed today. All right. Yeah, Clive, you want to play?